Lord and is going to be checking into U-Turn this week. And so I'm going to ask a few of the guys in the area, if you could just lay hands on Brian over there with the glasses on his head, and we'd just like to pray for you, okay, bro? It was just really sweet and just raw, fresh, loving the Lord and just wanting to get things right in his life, and so we're going to pray for him for this. So guys, just lay hands on Brian, let's pray for him. Father, we thank you. You are the God of new beginnings, and we all think back to the time of our salvation and just the stuff of the world that had to drop off of our lives. And so we just pray, Lord, that this would just be a sweet time for Brian just to draw close to you and just fall deeply in love with who you are, and that each and every day he would just be blown away by your love for him. And I know, Lord, you just have some wonderful plans for him and his life. And as you're cleaning stuff up from the inside out, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to fall upon him and bless him, Lord, with those gifts that you have designed for him and point him in the way that you'd have him to go. And so I thank you for him and just getting to be able to meet him tonight, and for just as we welcome him into your kingdom, pray, God, you would just overwhelm him with your incredible love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, my brother. That was awesome. Henry and Jerry, come on up. They just got back from Iquitos, Peru with a team, and obviously I'm putting them on the spot, and so I'll let you guys take Chris's microphone up here, but welcome back. I don't get to say hi to you. I guess you can each have one. So I heard everything went well. Tell us a little bit about the trip. You got to get up to the mic, though. Swallow the mic, as they say. Okay. There you go.
This is our seventh trip to Peru. And last year we were a team of two, so we prayed for a bigger team. So sometimes you have to say, be careful what you pray for. We had a team of 13 this time, the largest team we've ever had. And we were so blessed. Each team member was supposed to be with us. They were just awesome, and everything we did was just seemed about perfect, and it was that we were in God's will the whole time we were there. And it was just such a, I feel when you get back from a mission trip, I feel like I'm walking on cloud nine, just floating and knowing that we were in God's will. I'll have my wife say something.
I just want to invite you next year. We're already preparing our hearts to go again, and we want to take 26 next year. A big team. It's awesome. So
Jerry,
come with us.
Jerry, what would you say would be what was the highlight of this trip for you personally?
Working with the children, that's the greatest. They are so poor, but they're so rich in the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they sing with their heart, and it makes you cry, because these children really love the Lord.
Awesome. That was great. Very good. And I need to know, did Sean give you any trouble on this team?
It was
no?
Wonderful.
He did very well.
Okay, good.
He grew in the Lord, too.
Okay. I'll get something to tease him on later, then. Okay. Thank you, guys. And welcome home. Donna Hansen, Larry's wife Donna and Elizabeth went on down to Columbia from there, so they'll be back on Saturday, so you can continue to pray for them. And our team from Alamos, Mexico, are almost home. I think they crossed over the border, but I think they're like in Texas, so I think they still have like a day of travel. But they went and did tilapia ponds down there, and not ponds, but pools, I guess you'd call them. And all the fish made it, except one catfish, but all the tilapia made it. They had to keep pulling over and oxygenating the water and everything else to be able to get them all there. And so heard that that was a real successful trip for them also. So let's ask the Lord to bless our evening. Father, as we come before you, we realize, Lord, in coming out on Wednesday nights, that maybe we need to be challenged every once in a while of maybe asking the question of, why are we here anyways? Maybe it's out of habit. Maybe it's tradition for our families to come out on Wednesday night. But Lord, we pray as you challenge us with that question, we pray, Lord, that we would be here for, maybe a few reasons. One is because you are so deserving of our praise and our worship, and we should get together corporately to lift our praises unto you, and to say just how great you are. And also, Lord, to be able to open up your word together and study together and hear the challenges that you have for us and also the encouragements from your word. And so, God, we pray once again you would speak to our hearts, make things fresh to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to 3 John, and we'll take another little book. We had 2 John, which is 2 and 3 John are the two smallest books of our New Testament. If I can get just a little bit, I think my pulpit light's out, but if you can give me just a little bit more light, that I don't even know if that's possible, but if you can, that'd be great. My eyes are getting old, that's what it is. But, you know, with 2 and 3 John, being these small books, 2 John's kind of in the negative. 2 John was written to warn against showing hospitality to the false teachers, whereas 3 John's in the positive. It's written to encourage proper hospitality to the Christian teachers. So we went kind of through the warnings last Wednesday night against watch out for the false teachers, because you don't want to help out their ministry if they're teaching false doctrines and that. We don't want to be on their team or on their side as they propagate instead of the good news of the gospel, the bad news or the wrong news, I guess. And so as we get into 3 John here, to encourage proper hospitality to fellow believers. I titled this Three Men and a Church. I thought of three men and a baby, but the baby just I couldn't work in anywhere. But three men and a church. And here's what John's going to do. He's going to confront a church problem. And he's going to encourage guys. There's the three men that we're talking about. If you just look in verse 1 is Gaius. In verse 9 is Diotrephes. And in verse 12 is Demetrius. So those are the kind of the three guys that we're going to meet of this small house church. And so John's writing is confronting a church problem that's going on. He wants to encourage Gaius and Demetrius, discussing the problems caused by Diotrephes. And so we have three men, all professing Christians, all three guys within the church. But it's a great glimpse into first century church and really into these lives of these three individual members. You know, churches run into problems, and they always will. Okay, so if the church had problems in the first century, you look at the book of Corinthians, it's all about church problems and what they were doing wrong, which just blesses my heart dearly. I mean, I feel bad for their church back then, but it's like, oh good, it's not just us, you know? And so there were problems in the first century, there's going to be problems today. Really the key, how we work through these problems together. Usually when I'm taking a team on missions trips, there's always little spats that come up, and I mean you're living with each other and three meals a day, and you're around each other 24 hours a day, and especially if it's a longer trip of a couple weeks, there will be issues. And so usually when we have our meetings beforehand, it's not if there's going to be, but when there is, here is how we as mature Christians work these through. We don't go talking to the rest of the team, did you see what so-and-so did or said or anything else? Now we're going to go individually, one-on-one, sit down with them and try to talk it through. If that doesn't work, we're going to come to the team leader and we're going to, and so we can walk through those things. And so we shouldn't be surprised when a church has problems. As long as they're saved sinners, we are going to be inhabiting them. Or, you know, as long as saved sinners are inhabiting the churches, there's going to be problems, and that's all we are, saved sinners. We all got our issues, we all have our problems, we all have our personalities, we all have our backgrounds and everything else, and so there's going to be issues, but let's learn how to walk through them. Three men in a church. Let's read verse 1 through 8, meeting our first guy, Gaius here. It starts off by saying, the elder, greetings to Gaius was my heading on the top, sorry, the elder, that would be John, wrote the Gospel of John and the Revelation and, of course, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Listen to how many times he'll say the word truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive, or that's actually support such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Gaius appears to be a leading member of a church, a local church. Exactly where this church is or was, we don't know exactly. The best guess that I read about was probably close to Ephesus, because that's where John lived. That's where he pastored, and that's where he was most of his life, in Ephesus. And so most likely he was somewhere in that region. He says in verse 9, I wrote to the church. We don't have that letter. There's other writings that each of the different writers in the Bible, as you and I write many different letters, it doesn't mean that they were all Holy Spirit inspired. And so he wrote one to the church, but we don't have that letter. So we don't know exactly where it was, but we have this letter here and some great truths to be able to grab from it. Gaius excelled in truth. The truth was in Gaius, and Gaius walked in the truth. If the first is not the case, the second would not have occurred. See, truth has to be in us first before we can actually walk in truth or live that out in our life. It's got to be inside of us first. Truth must enter in the soul, penetrate it, saturate it, or else it's going to be of no value. Different illustrations. I meant to grab a loaf of bread. We still have a ton of bread out there, Eric. We got like 2,000 loaves today and obviously couldn't get rid of it all. So make sure you grab some loaves afterwards. But anyways, I was going to hold bread in my hand. And if you hold bread in your hand, it provides absolutely no nourishment to your body. It's like holding doctrine as a matter of creed. You can say, I believe. A creed usually starts off with, we believe. It's a we believe statement or I believe statement. And so with that, it's a you can say you hold this doctrine, it's a we believe, but if it's just kind of held out here, that it's a statement that you would say, yeah, I believe that's truth. Wait a minute, are you living it out in your life? But it's actually not when you hold bread, but when you digest bread, your body starts to assimilate it, resulting in the sustaining and the building up of your body. And so it's the same when doctrine is accepted into the heart. Not just believing it up in the mind and be able to rattle it off or say what the truths of Scripture are, but it's really when it sinks down into the heart. A second illustration of kind of the same point as a rule of nature, the inward affects the outward. Light shines from the center of a lantern through the glass, but it's the light coming from the inside going out. When truth is kindled within, its brightness soon beams forth in the outward life, in the outward conversation, in everything coming out of our life. And so that's where he continues kind of through this chapter here of doing that. He's talking about this truth on the inside, but then the walk. He talked about it in 1st, 2nd, and now 3rd John also about walking the walk. But it's got to be start on the inside first. I was reading a little bit about silkworms, which really aren't worms at all. They're a moth that turn into caterpillars. But anyways, one cocoon is made of a thread of raw silk from 1,000 to 3,000 feet long. Okay? So one silkworm, if you took his thread and you know, took it off and was able to get it in a straight line, anywhere from 1,000 to 3,000 feet long. About 2,000 to 3,000 of these cocoons are required to make 1 pound of silk, okay? 2,000 to 3,000 of these cocoons. Based on if you took this one little silkworm guy and got him to go 1,100 yards, if you based 1,100 yards on that one cocoon, that's what we say is in the one cocoon here, it would only take 10 of those cocoons to basically extend vertically up Mount Everest. That's pretty impressive. At least I thought it was. Okay, just a couple more facts that are completely irrelevant to my point, but I just thought were cool. There's 70 million of pounds. See, silkworms aren't in the wild. It's all for industry. But there's 70 million pounds of raw silk are produced each year. 70 million pounds. A distance well over 300 round trips to the sun. Is that wild or what? Okay, so that's a lot of silk. But anyways, here's my point. It's the food of a silkworm that color their silk thread. Now, almost all eat the leaves from the mulberry plant, as we know, the mulberry tree. But if they want to give a little bit different color, and there are three other colors that they go to, these natural colors, and it's simply, they simply change their leaves. What they're eating, what's going inward, is what is going to come outward. So the spiritual food in which we feed will tint every word that proceeds from our mouth, or color, or we could say discolor, every step of our Christian walk. What we take in is what goes out. If you're taking in spiritual food, or if you never take in spiritual food, I guarantee some ugly things are going to be flying out of your mouth and flying out of your life. We'll just watch and see. But it's that spiritual food and the need for it, and to be able to read the Word of God, to be able to meditate upon it, upon remembrance of Scripture and all of that, and the taking in of these things, it's going to tint every word that comes out. It's going to color every step of our Christian walk. The truth was in Gaius, and Gaius walked in the truth. Here's an interesting thing that the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about, or at least doesn't use this word. In verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper." It's interesting, as much as we hear it within Christendom of prosperity, it's only a few times in Scripture. The Bible has little to say about it, as I said, and both really the Hebrew and Greek indicate, when they use that word prosper, something that is progressing. It's basically having a good journey as they go. This is really a beautiful prayer for a fellow believer here in verse 2. Matter of fact, that's what it is. "Beloved, I pray." And so it's a prayer that John had for this Gaius within the church there, that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. We know that he's talking about physical, the physical side of things, because then he kind of contrasts it with, oh, and also your soul on this side also. They say maybe Gaius might not have been in good health, or maybe was just recovering from some illness. But what we do know is that he had a healthy spiritual life. What John was able to see and look in his life, you are healthy spiritually. I hope you can be as healthy physically also. May you have as much bodily strength as you have spiritual power. A lot of times we do the inverse or the vice versa of that. But may we have as much bodily strength as we have spiritual power. That is the important one. So whatever the condition of the outer man, the inner man was prospering. And John noticed that. John knew that about him. And as we read on, others knew about him also. Note, the apostle was concerned for the temporal well-being of Gaius, and not only for his spiritual warfare. Sometimes you and I, we get a little bit too spiritual. We'll call it hyper-spiritual. And only thinking that the soul and the spirit is what matters. We have to remember who made us physical also, okay? He could have just made us these little floating spirits. But he actually decided to give us a body that would house these soul and spirits. And matter of fact, when we go to heaven, he's going to give us whole new bodies. So there's something about bodies that God says is important. And a lot of times we try to play that down. A lot of times when we're, a lot of times somebody comes in for counseling and they're just out of sorts. And they're just spiritually, I must be doing bad. And they're beating themselves up because of spiritual things. And I've shared this with you before, but a lot of times I'll just kind of go down through lists. You eating okay? Well, no, not at all. How's you sleeping okay? No, I haven't been sleeping at all. I'm up all night and doing, such. And a lot of times it's just some real physical things. Well, let's start with that. God made you, and your body has to have rest. And if you're not sleeping at night, your body isn't getting the rest that it needs. And if you're not feeding it, you're not taking care of it that way. And pretty soon you're jittery and emotional and everything else, and your emotions are all up and down and all over the place. Maybe it's some physical things. And a lot of times, what's funny about Christians, they don't want to deal with that. No. I think it's a spiritual thing. Maybe not. Let's deal with this first, and let's count this one out. And so in counseling, a lot of times I've had people come in. I think my daughter's demon-possessed. Okay, I've thought that about my daughter a few times too. Bring her in, so we'll sit down. Just kidding. Hope McCall isn't listening. Oh, good, we're not on the air, so she will. I'm safe. Just kidding. But a lot of times, every time, I'll never start with just that and say, okay, we're just going to automatically assume that's what it is. But I'll start with a practical and say, how are we doing in these areas? And we can work our way towards that and move towards that. A lot of times we discount that. But it's amazing how much, I think even as John's writing this here, I think he learned it from Jesus. Because Jesus ran into a lot of people with physical problems in all four of the Gospels. And he cared about their physical problems. And he touched and healed their physical problems. Sometimes on into the night. The one time's one of my favorite when we're there at the side of Galilee in a little place called Capernaum when we do our Israel trips. I love our one day where we started the Mount of Beatitudes and then we walked down this path and that's where he healed the leper. And then he went in and taught in the synagogue on that day and we visit each one of these sites. And then from there it says he went into to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. And as you're standing in the synagogue, it's no farther from here to those green doors in the back of our sanctuary is where they uncovered Peter's house right there. But then it says that everybody catch word in town about his mother-in-law getting healed, and it says that they started bringing the those that needed physical healing to the front door there, and they did it into the night. And so there he is, over and over and over. He does care about our physical things. Doesn't always choose to heal us, and we'll have to ask him those questions when we get there of, well, how come this situation you did heal me, and this situation you didn't heal me? But he does care about us. He cares immensely about our physically and emotionally and spiritually because he made us. There's obviously a biblical warrant for Christians today to pray for the temporal needs of others, not only the spiritual needs, but their temporal needs of others. And so he's saying, I pray that you're going to prosper in all things. Should be in health, physical health, just as your soul prospers. We know you're doing good spiritually. And that's interesting, he's doing good spiritually. Well, a lot of the teaching goes that if you're doing good spiritually, then you wouldn't have any physical ailments. Well, then how could he be praying this for them right here? No, obviously we can be sometimes doing great spiritually and still be sick physically. Interesting. Verse 4, if you're a parent, you'll want to hold on to this. This is, make a beautiful prayer for your children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth or walk in the truth. Beautiful prayer for your kids. It is. Your kids are walking with the Lord. It is just such a radical joy. And it's the same with pastors and their church members. And it's the same for the Lord and us when we're walking in truth. Not just attesting to truth. Not that we signed on the dotted line or some church rolls or whatever else saying I believe in the I believe statements, the creed of the church, but when they're actually walking it, when they're living it, when they're living it out, and when we can point to different images and say, that's awesome, when we're seeing this here and that there, and just people serving the Lord, and it's just beautiful. Verse 5, he said, beloved, if you do faithfully whatever you do, I like that. He doesn't just name this one category, but just do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Whatever that is, whatever giftings God places upon you, just do it in a great way, would you? We have nothing to do with how much ability we've got or how little, but with what we do with what we have. Okay? So that's not up to, it's up to God. And with some, he blesses with so many different gifts. And others of us, just a few, right? Then we can't mess with that. That's just up to God. And how much he wants to give us as far as giftings go and how little or how much. But what we do have something to do with, whatever little we have, we need to use it. A man with great talent is apt to be puffed up. The man with little talent will oftentimes belittle what little he has. But God gives it, much or little. Our part is to be faithful, doing the best with every bit and every scrap. That's it. That's all you need to do. So whatever he gives us, grab onto it. One of the things that he's talking about here is hospitality. That's a biggie. There's a number of people, Paul, Peter, and throughout some of their epistles talk about this aspect of hospitality and its importance. Here it's talking about the itinerant evangelists that were coming through town, the different missionaries that they're sending out. Read 6 again. Who have borne the witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey. So that would be sending out missionaries. Do it in a manner worthy of God, and you'll do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake. Take nothing from the Gentiles. So they're going to minister to the Gentiles. They're not going to take from them. No, we need to support them on the field. We're not going to send our missionaries to a such and such place and have whoever they're ministering to give money to them or whatever to care for them. No, that's upon the church back here. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive, or that in the Greek is support such. Support them in prayer, support them in financially, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So you get to partner up with them. You get part of the rewards at the end also. And so we get to come alongside our missionaries, and we get to be a part of that with them. Talk about hospitality. Benjamin Franklin said, fish and visitors smell in 3 days. Now, I want to say up front, okay, so that isn't the Christian perspective on hospitality, okay? More like the Jewish proverb that says hospitality is one form of worship. That's neat whenever you take one of the different gifts and say, this I do as worship unto my God. If it's hospitality, then cause that to be worship unto the Lord. Danish proverb says, when there is room in the heart, there is room in the house. Christmas time, we always blame the innkeeper for having a full inn and putting the family out in the stable. But why don't we ever get bugged at the thousands of homes that didn't have anybody in them, that weren't full of guests? We always get mad at the innkeeper, you know, why don't you make a room or give them your room or whatever else. But what about everybody else that didn't open up their house to them? A singer by the name of John Charles Thomas at age 66 wrote to syndicated columnist Abigail Van Buren. This was his article. He says, I am presently completing the second year of a 3-year survey on the hospitality or lack of it in churches. To date, of the 195 churches I have visited, I was spoken to in only one by someone other than an official greeter, and that was asked to ask me to move my feet, he said. Oh, how sad. Hospitality needs to be revived today. Maybe it's right here on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning, just meeting the person next to you in the pew, coming just a little. This is what I always say. You want to meet somebody that's new to our church, just come about 10 minutes early. That's when they come. And so just show up a little bit early. And I like when I have time between services because I can just look around. And you can usually tell who's new or just go around just meeting people and talking to people. Hey, how are you doing today? Have you been here long? And just be able to meet them and warmly welcome them. How many people are out there in our world who have that same similar story? They'd gone to a church, nobody talked with me. They don't love. They don't, you know, I didn't sense that there. And unfortunately, they're holding on to excuse. And it's not a good excuse to stay away from the church or you know, away from Christ in that way. But I think we're guilty. We could do a better job of that. He talks about the brethren in verse 5 through 8. Again, these Gaius faithfully tried to help the Christian workers who came his way. Can you help them all out in the world? No, but there's going to be some that come your way. There's going to be some we're going to introduce to you from the church body here. Say, hey, we have one on Sunday morning. We'll be pointing to, and he'll be in the back and be able to go by and at least get on their prayer cards. They can be get a prayer card so we can be praying for them, or to get on their mailing list, or there's something that you can do to make yourself aware of our missionaries. Here, this is really easy. You can walk in the foyer, and on the way back, all those beautiful little cards we have of their families, take one, put it in your Bible. Each time you open your Bible, there's your family, you get to see them, even has a little prayer request on the back. Grab one of those and pick a family. Pick a different one each week. You can have as many as you want. Put them on your refrigerator. You know you visit that a lot, so just pray each time you go to the refrigerator. Works for me. I always do that. Sticky either on my mirror, something on the, I really don't use our refrigerator because there's so much clutter on that. Kelly likes like 50,000 things, so you don't see anything. It just looks like it's papered. But I always use them in my truck. Works the best for me. I put it, on my dash, little stickies, wherever else. Great little reminders to remind me to pray. You know, in the day, there was no hotels. There were inns, but these inns were very uncomfortable and oftentimes very dangerous, real seedy crowd around the inns of the day. And so that's why there's so much talk about hospitality and open up your home. Why did Gaius help the saints? Number one, he loved them. Number two, he wanted to share in their ministries. And number three, he wanted to further the truth. He knew what they were about and wanted to, again, team up with them. And so loved them, wanted to be a partner with them in ministry, and wanted to make sure the truth is going to continue to go out and go forth. I like this quote, a man might not be a preacher himself, but he can help others to preach. And so you can say, well, I could never do that. Well, there's a lot that are, and would love your support in being able to continue to stay out in the field. We have one coming in from the field from Indonesia, Larry Fish and his family. And it's mostly because of finances. And so our missionaries having to come home one after another just because we're not keeping them in the field. We're not doing our job. There's missionaries that want to be out on the field, want to stay out on the field, and it's us, the church, not just our church, but it's us that need to do a better job and figure that out on how to do that. This is missionary care at its finest. To me, one of the clearest places in Scripture saying, hey, make sure you take care of your missionaries. If you've been saying, hey, I don't know what to do at the church, care for a missionary is really simple. I think you still find a place to plug in within the church, but really we can all plug in and do this. Care for a missionary. Well, what could I do? You can go on our website, look at the different missionaries that we have. All of their emails are attached. Send them an email. Hey, thinking of you today. What do you need prayer for? Fire them off an email. It could be two sentences. Just make a connection with maybe one that you know, maybe one that you have no clue who they are. Hey, I'd like to get to know you. Brian said to be praying for a missionary. I picked you. What can I pray for? Real simple. So you can email them. You can call them. Yes, that costs money. Make sure first you have an international plan before you do. I've made that mistake a number of times. $60 phone bill on one conversation, those kind of things. But, you know, so get an international plan. Stay in touch. Call them. Call them once a year. Talk to a missionary. I was talking to a missionary just this week. And he had talked about, hey, how's so-and-so? He used to call me once a year, and he stopped calling. But he was stoked and excited that he called once a year. They remember that. They think about that. You might think, what's once a year? That's not going to be anything. And yet that's what he just said this week to me. And he remembered him, and I said, well, actually, he's going to another church, but here's his number, and make sure you give him a call while you're here. So he's going to call him. Email, call them, stay in touch. Find out their needs. Here's one. We have a relationship with our missionaries that goes like this. We tell them, you guys can ask for anything you want, and we won't be offended, as long as you're not offended when we can't, you know, give you anything you want, okay? So that's our deal. And so, but we can at least be praying for you. We have a lot of good connections with different individuals that have different things, people that want to invest their finances into the kingdom. And so different individuals, we're not afraid to ask to be able to say, hey, got a great opportunity here to invest in the kingdom, want to do it, you know? And so with that, we just say, let us know about it. A, so we can be praying about it. B, because we might know somebody. Or C, we might be able to take care of that one ourselves. And so you could do that also and say, what are your needs? So I can be praying for them. Another one is go visit them. Go in one of our short-term teams to be able to go see where they live. It better helps you to understand what they go through on a kind of a day-by-day basis and specifically see the needs that are there. Send care packages. Boy, one of our families did that each Christmas, and I still fly into Haiti, talk to one of the MAF pilots, and they still rave on just how wonderful that is. Hey, your women's ministry is awesome. One of the groups within the women's ministry sent us this, Oreos. Oh, I was so longing for Oreos. And they named everything that was in the care package that was sent to them. So especially those that live in places where they're not able to get some of those niceties. Be a part of a missionary care team. If you don't know what that is, we'd love to share that with you. And so you can talk to Judy Terry is our kind of secretary for our missions, and Judy could help you out. With any missionary we send out, we at least have a team of five that helps them in different areas, and so maybe you can be one of those five for them. And one of those would be, their prayer team. So they get out whatever prayer requests, they kind of field them and then basically send them out to the rest of the team or the rest of the supporters. And so they'll just take kind of the care of their prayer side of it. One might take care of their financial side of it and raising support for them, whatever else. One might, just be, it's not coming to my head what the other ones are. Some people just do their taxes. Some people are good at taxes, actually like doing taxes, and so they make that their ministry for them, and that's a huge help. When you're living abroad, you still need to do your taxes, and so some folks are able to do that also. Newsletters. Some people help edit newspapers, lick stamps, get them in the mail, whatever else. Newsletters are a biggie also. Help them on furloughs. A lot of this responsibility falls on Judy, our secretary, who takes care of this. Picking them up at the airport, bringing them back to the airport. We have in case you didn't know, we have a missionary car, missionary cell phone, and missionary condo in Murrieta. And so it's setting all that stuff up, cleaning the condo, putting some food in there sometimes. We give them when they show up, making sure that they have gift certificates for gas station, for food. There's just a whole lot of things that go on that you might think, I never knew we did all that. You can be a part of that, and so jumping in and helping out with while they're home on their furlough. Also, Larry Hansen is over. He's got a lot of other ideas. He oversees our missions care, the very thing that we're talking about there. And so, if this has kind of sparked an interest in any way, you can talk with either Judy or Larry. We'll point them out to you if you don't know them. Larry's the bulletin guy on Sunday morning. That's how I explain who Larry is. What can we do? Boy, this is Gaius, and John's saying, way to go, Gaius. You love the missionaries. You love the evangelists that are coming through town. You're housing them. You're caring for them. You're financially helping them out. You're receiving them into your home. You're caring for them, and because of that, you're helping the gospel, the truth, to be able to get out there. These are the believers that make a church healthy. Let's meet a guy who didn't. In verse 9, Diotrephes. The proud Christian. Gaius was the prosperous Christian. Now we have Diotrephes, the proud Christian, 9 through 11. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Meaning, when I get there, I'm not going to sweep this one under the carpet. We're going face to face. We're going to deal with this issue. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. So he doesn't show hospitality and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Not only am I not going to help them, but when the missionary gets back in town, if you help them, I'm excommunicating you. That's what he was doing. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, like Diotrephes here, but what is good, like Gaius. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Gaius excelled in truth. Diotrephes was an egotist. This was a problem, not with doctrinal defection, but with proud ambition. It doesn't say that he had bad theology. It says that he had pride in his heart. That's the problem. He wanted to be the boss of the church. He's telling the apostle John himself, you're not the boss of me, like little kids say. He wanted preeminence. That means he is fond of first position, to be first in everything and always. So you have this prideful little man running around, as long as I'm number one. It's a person that's always saying, it's like a husband who always has to go around saying, telling his wife, I'm in charge here. Hey, buddy, if you're having to say you're in charge, you're not in charge, okay, right? And it's kind of the same within the church also. That works within the home government. It works within the church government too. If I'm always having to tell my elders and my deacons and everybody else, hey, remember who's in charge here, then I'm really not in charge, right? Colossians 1:18, it's interesting that he uses that word preeminence because it's only used a few times in Scripture. But in Colossians 1:18, it says, and he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, being Christ, may have preeminence. Jesus is the only one to have preeminence. Jesus is the only one that is our boss. He's the number one. He's the number one in everything. And yet, Diotrephes, that's what he was amping for. Do John indicted Diotrephes on 6 counts. Number 1, he loves the preeminence. Again, his demand to occupy the leading place. Number 2, he does not receive us. The refusal to receive even the Apostle John himself. Imagine rejecting a message from the Apostle John. The Apostle John writes you a letter and you shred it. Tell everybody else you're not going to read it either. Number 3, he prated. That means he talked nonsense against us with malicious words. That's the slander of the others around him. Number 4, he does not receive the brethren. That's his unwillingness to entertain the missionaries. It was all about him. He wasn't going to let others take his pulpit. He tries to put them out. Number 5 is an attempt to excommunicate the other believers. And number 6, flat out, is just being evil. Utter wicked character by doing those things, as verse 11 says, in the contrast between the evil and the good. A.T. Robertson, he did Incredible Mind in the Greek language. He's got a 6-volume set for our New Testament words. But anyways, A.T. Robertson wrote a magazine article in which he rebuked leaders who follow in the footsteps of Diotrephes. After it was published, he received letters from at least 25 different church leaders demanding that their subscriptions to the magazine be canceled. Although Robertson had never met any of them, they all said, in effect, "You have personally attacked me." They thought he was talking about them personally. Oh, well said. Verse 11, don't let this bad example influence you, is what John's saying. Verse 11 acts as a toggle switch from the catastrophes of Diotrephes to the virtuous Demetrius in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony. So he introduces us to a new guy, third guy. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Just one verse, but you know what? If God was going to speak about Brian Bell in the Bible, that's all I want is about one verse. Don't tell any more than that because it's going to get bad somewhere, right? So just, you know, keep it short and simple and one little nice thing. That's what I'd like to be like Demetrius here. Don't get into all the other stuff. Let's just keep it short. Let's just stop right there. That's what he says about Demetrius here. What a wonderful testimony from everybody. Everybody in the church knew Demetrius and knew who he was and his character. And from the truth, even truth itself speaking forward about Demetrius, and even John knew about him. We also bear witness. And his testimony is true, he says. His witness shines with these 3 rays of sunshine. Everyone speaks well of him. Truth speaks well of him. John and the boys speak well of him. And the church needs more Demetriuses like this. It makes the local church healthy. Leopold V of Austria was called Leopold the Virtuous. But the last of Leopold's family members to rule was Frederick II. He was also called Frederick the Quarrelsome. Leopold the Virtuous, Frederick the Quarrelsome. What would you have been called if they gave a nickname based on your conduct or your character? What would you be called? The Virtuous or the Quarrelsome? What would you be called based on this last week or yesterday? Brian the Bodacious or Brian the Bozo? I don't know. Bodacious means bold and audacious. It's recklessly bold. That's what it is. Verse 13 and 14, let's wrap up with this farewell. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. Not like our kind of pen. It was actually a reed that they would dip in this ink that was made out of soot or the black carbon that they made it with. It would mix it with a gum or oil for use on the parchments, which is the sheep and the goat skins, animal skins. Or they would mix it with this metallic substance when they wrote on papyrus, which was the reeds from the Nile. And they would take and kind of weave them together and then beat them out with a hammer make them smooth, and they'd be able to write on that. And so he says, I don't wish to write with you in pen and ink, verse 14, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Isn't that always the best way to do it? You know, even back in those days, not wanting to write, not wanting to email, not wanting to text, like we said last week. But really, it's important, face to face. Then he says, peace, shalom to you. Our friends greet you, and greet the friends by name. Churches today need more members like Gaius and Demetrius. Saints who love the Bible, love truth, love their church family and are going to care for them, and love lost souls. So to make sure if they can't transport themselves overseas, they move or whatever else, and that isn't for all of us to do, but it's for all of us to be a part of. And so if we can't go ourselves, we need to do our part on what we can to be able to send them. We can always, always, always at least pray. Grab a newsletter. Be informed. Know what we can be praying for our missionaries. Amen? Let's pray as our worship team comes back out. Father, we thank you for this little letter, and we just pray, Lord, that, Lord, as you have given us different gifts and different ministries, Lord, we'd be able to identify what those are. Or that you would cause us to humble ourselves just to the point of just serving, whether it's cleaning the toilet or whatever it is. That, God, you would work that humility into our life, that it really didn't matter what we did, that we would simply do for your sake, for your kingdom's sake, for others' sake, for the advancement of the gospel, and no matter how that happens. And so, Lord, we pray, God, you would use us. Lord, we wonder this evening, what would you say about us? If you were writing about our congregation, you were writing about each of us individually, how many verses would you spend on us? And Lord, what would you say? Lord, we pray that we would take that challenge and put our feet to our faith. That we wouldn't just talk through our Christianity, but we would take the exhortation of John, as he said in all three of his letters, to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Help us with that, Lord. We can always be challenged with that. But Lord, now we pray that you would take your finger and place it upon those areas of our hearts, of our lives, our minds, where we need to change or grow or to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.